Dan, could you turn on the microphone here? I want to ask DeWitt and Dorothy just a couple of questions. Today, or tomorrow rather, DeWitt and Dorothy Jane will have been married for 69 years. So, that's very impressive. We're assuming the marriage is going to last. Is that true? Okay, that's great. Could you just tell the church, are there any secrets to lasting 69 years? That's a long time. Anything at all? God did it. That's so great. Thank you, guys. Congratulations. Well, I want to begin the teaching this afternoon. You can turn your Bibles to Acts 17, but I want to begin with a song. And I'm not going to sing it alone. You are going to sing it with me. So while you're turning into Acts 17, would you just stand with me for a second? And this will be kind of the introduction to the sermon. I want you to sing it with gusto. I was hoping to do it with the kids in here, but I want to see some enthusiasm. In fact, if you have your Bibles, would you hold them over your head and sing with me? The B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. One more time. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. All right. Well, that kind of says it all. Maybe we'll just pray and call it a day. Today, we're going to be taking a look at two cities, Thessalonica and Berea, and the importance of the B-I-B-L-E, the importance of the Scriptures. We are in our summer series. This is week 10 of the promise and the warnings of the New Testament church. And the promise talks of the hope, the optimism, the beauty, the gifts of the New Testament church. We've seen the Holy Spirit, fellowship, Antioch, the sending church. And then we've also seen some warnings. And we know that the early church was not perfect, but it needed warnings and corrections, and we've looked at many of those. And today, the importance or the promise of the Scriptures. The Bible, 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, somewhere around 40 different authors, kings, priests, peasants, fishermen, scholars, doctors, prophets, written over about 1,600 years. In the Bible, we find history, poetry, sermons, instructional letters, songs, genealogies, laws, prophecies. It's a complex, beautiful, and mysterious book. How many Bibles do you have in your home? I counted this week. You don't have to answer, but you can just kind of think. And when you go home today, you can count. I counted up. I have 25. I told Reed, and he said, well, I have 26. And big deal. I happen to have 25. There are a lot of different versions. Some of them mean something to me because I had them in junior high and high school and all different sizes and shapes. And just because I have 25 Bibles and Reed has 26 does not make us more spiritual. It is not a magical book. But the Scriptures are so very important to spiritual growth and salvation. Today we're going to look at these two churches in Acts 17 and a couple other portions of Scripture. And in our text we're going to see, first of all, the importance of the Scripture. And we're going to look into this narratively and see how the churches of Thessalonica and Berea experienced the importance of Scripture. Then we'll see how to use the Scriptures. How do we actually approach the Bible? And we'll see a bit of that. And then lastly, and just briefly, a bit of the fruit or the results of studying the Word of God. So let's begin. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. The importance of the Scriptures. And I want you to look for how the Bible is so very important. We're picking up this on Paul's second missionary journey. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them — Paul and Silas are evidently gone somewhere — when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here." And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Now on to Berea. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. In other words, it's a bad situation. They got to get them out of town. On arriving there — and I want you to see this pattern that is all through the book of Acts, but we're just going to look at the two patterns here in Thessalonica and Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So the people who had experienced this in Thessalonica, they traveled to Berea, and they get everybody worked up there too, and cause another bit of a problem. Verse 14, "The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." So there's a bit of the drama in the first century church that takes place in Thessalonica and in Berea. This is the second missionary journey. Paul has just come from Philippi before he gets to Thessalonica. And as we read the Scriptures, it can seem also casual. It's about a 100-mile walk from Philippi to Thessalonica. So Paul traveled that 100 miles. He's on his third missionary journey. I read this the other day, that on all three of the missionary journeys together — excuse me, he's on the second missionary journey now — but if you put all three of them together, they estimated that Paul and his friends walked something like 3,000 miles, about the difference of going from Los Angeles to New York. So these guys were tough. And then they go from Thessalonica to Berea, and we just read that very quickly, you know, in verse 10, as soon as it was night, they take off. Well, this is 50 miles from Thessalonica to Berea. So that's roughly, I would say, from Santa Barbara to Port Hueneme, something like that. Is that about right? So that's a long walk. These guys are tough guys, and they're moving rapidly. Verse 2, you see this pattern all the way through the Scriptures in Acts, the book of Acts, that Paul and his cohorts would first go to the Jewish synagogue. And as a rabbi, as a traveling rabbi, Paul would be invited to teach and preach from the Old Testament. We see in verse 2 there that he was in Thessalonica at least for 3 weeks. He was there for three Sabbaths. And he reasoned, he explained, and he proved from the Scriptures. And then he does the same thing again in Berea. Go down to verse 10. Again, we find him in the Jewish synagogue. He's invited to teach as a respected rabbi. In verse 11, we get this wonderful little phrase that the Bereans examined the Scriptures every day to see if what he said was true. Now, one of the things that I want to impress upon us this afternoon as we look here at Acts 17 and a few other portions of Scripture is that the early church grew and expanded numerically. That is, people got saved, they met Jesus, and they grew spiritually, towards spiritual maturity, as the Scriptures were taught. The Scriptures were at the center of spiritual growth. They were at the center of conversion. Go on a little tour with me. Just think. Don't turn your pages, but just think a little bit about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the first century church, and it explains this rapid expansion from Jerusalem into all of Asia Minor as more and more men and women began to follow Jesus. And it tells the story of the expansion of the church. Well, the very first sermon is in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preaches that sermon, and it's a good one. And Peter, in that sermon, is constantly quoting fairly lengthy portions of Scripture. He quotes from the book of Joel. He quotes Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. So to make his case as he preaches this first sermon, he's using the Scriptures. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. That would be the Old Testament. They were hungry for the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are in trouble. They're dragged before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish high court. And as they begin to speak, as you read that speech, there's lots of scripture that they use to justify what they're up to. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 7, Stephen, who is the first martyr, he's about to be stoned, and he gives a speech or a sermon before the Sanhedrin again. And in that, he quotes a ton of scripture. He's referring all through his talk to justifying what he's up to, quoting the Bible. Acts chapter 8, we find an Ethiopian eunuch, evidently a pretty important and powerful guy. He's sitting in a chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah. He's reading a scroll. And you remember that Philip asks him, what's up? He's guided by the Holy Spirit, and he gets into the chariot, and he explains to him the meaning of Isaiah, and that Ethiopian eunuch becomes a follower of Jesus. The bulk, really, of the book of Acts is the three missionary journeys, the last half of this book. And over again, you find in the early church, as it expands, that Scripture is central to the church. Acts chapter 18, in Ephesus, we find Apollos proving that from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Well, just think with me for a second. I'm trying to give you a bit of a tour. That was a real quickie in the book of Acts. But think about Jesus for just a second. Jesus is constantly quoting from the Old Testament over and over again. He says often to the people that he's in conflict with, haven't you read the Scriptures? Excuse me. Haven't you read the Scriptures? And I don't know about you, but it's kind of a mocking way, really, of saying to people, haven't you gotten the instructions? Excuse me. Can you hand me my water, Scott? Lest I choke to death up here. I have kind of a funny little thing that happens in my family. Whenever I can't figure something out, which is pretty frequent, if I'm trying to put something together or it's mechanical, I have to call my dad. And so I call my dad and ask if he can help. And the thing that happens, and it's been happening ever since I was young, is he will always ask me the same question. Did you read the instructions? And now I've gotten smarter as the years have gone on. And before I call him, I will give them a quick perusal and just check them out. And so when he asks me that question, I can say with all honesty and integrity, yes, Dad, I have read the instructions. And I said, but I still can't do it. Can you come over and help? And he comes over and he reads the instructions slowly and carefully. And then he puts together what I couldn't do very quickly. This is similar to what Jesus is saying when he says, haven't you read the Scriptures? Haven't you looked at God's book? And Jesus does this often. In John 10:35, he says the Scripture cannot be broken. Frequently, Jesus does something, a miracle or some sort of statement, and he says, this has been done so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus was all about the Bible. He was all about the Scriptures. In Luke 24, we have that marvelous story where there's two men walking down the road and the crucifixion has already taken place and they're quite disturbed. They're walking to a town called Emmaus. And all of a sudden, Jesus, in a post-resurrection appearance, is with them walking. And they're a bit fussy with him because they don't know that it's Jesus. And the text tells us that as he was walking, he began with Moses and the prophets and explained to them what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. I don't know about you. I'd love to be a part of that conversation. I'd love to have heard what Jesus said. In the New Testament, we see the same thing in Romans 4:3. Paul is discussing how to get saved, how to know God. And he says, what does the Scripture say? And he goes all the way back to Abraham. 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul says to Timothy, his young protege, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Jamie, can we have that first slide here? Paul says much the same thing here in a very well-known verse. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And now comes the next verse that's maybe a little well-known, but I wanted you to see that first part, that the Scriptures are what are able to make us wise to salvation. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, this is Paul's rationale as he's speaking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to be a man of the Scriptures because they're God-breathed, that God has infused His thoughts into the words of Scripture, into the Bible itself. They're breathed out by God. The Scriptures are essential for salvation and for spiritual growth. When I first went to seminary, I was in Portland, Oregon, and Don and I had just gotten married, and I got a part-time job as a youth pastor working with high school students and college students. And I didn't realize it at the time because I was young and kind of naive, I guess. And I was in a church that was in downtown Portland, Oregon, and it was a fairly liberal church, theologically. I'm not talking culturally or anything like that. It was just a little bit to the left theologically. And I can remember after I'd been there about 6 months, several of the parents of the high school students came up to me and they said, Steve, we're really happy with what you're doing and how you're involved with our kids, but it seems like you place so much emphasis on the Bible. And I thought, yeah, it is kind of from God, and I don't really have that much to say. I was only 23 at the time, and I thought, I don't have that much going on that I can impart to these high school students, but this is from God, the Scriptures. Don and I just got back from a little bit of vacation, and we had a great time. It was awesome. But when you come back from vacation, and I know many of you have gone and maybe some are going, one of the things that happens is you have a huge stack of mail, right? Amen. We have an amen there. Our stack was honestly, it was about like that. And I get a lot of stuff, and so we real quickly, I said, Donna, we can do this very fast. Let's just put it on the counter here, and we get piles. And one pile is, I don't need to open it. We don't need to look at it. This is for recycling. One is church stuff that I would take out to my office, and the other is bills and business type stuff. And then the other would be any personal letters. This stack is huge, okay? The stuff that you don't even open. I mean, about 2/3 to 3/4 of everything that we went through last night, I thought, yep, catalog, don't need that. This is a flyer, boom, boom, throwing away. Next one was some of our bills. The next one was just a couple of personal letters, cards, which were so awesome. So what do we do immediately? We take those and open them up. I got a birthday card, and I got a couple of little notes, and it was so great. I pay a lot of attention to those quickly. Then the last pile was the one I was really excited about. We got the IRS refund check. Yeah, I mean, there's no hesitation. You open that up, you put it in the refrigerator, like, you're all excited. There's certain things that you value, and there's certain things you just put in recycling. What do you think about God's Word? Do we value it? Do we understand that this is not just nice or interesting, although I think the Bible is? That the Bible is not just good literature, although it is good literature? It's not just a book full of good and interesting stories, although it does have a lot of good and interesting stories. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, that it's God-breathed, that it's really, really important to train us, to correct us, to mold us, to push us as followers of Jesus in a direction that would please Him. So if you're new to Santa Barbara Community Church, we want you to know that we are a Bible church. We're a Bible church because we believe that's how we know about God. That's how we know about salvation. That's how we know whether we should turn to the right or the left, how God wants us to live our life. We're a Bible church. And it's not too much to say that every great revival or every great church or every great renewal movement in the history of the church has been fueled by an increased interest and devotion to God's Word. The Scriptures have been at the center of every great movement. And we want to be a church that has the Scriptures at the heart and the center of our church life. If you're a lover of history, as I am, I was a history major in college, and I just love history, and I particularly love church history. And when you read church history, you see that every revival movement in the history of the church was sparked in part, and sometimes in whole, by a devotion, a renewed devotion, an interest in to studying and obeying and applying God's Word to our life. William Tyndale, John Wycliffe were the first really to translate the Bible into English. You know, it was outlawed in the Middle Ages to read the Bible in your own language. The Catholic Church said, no way, you can't do that. And people paid with their life. 1536, Tyndale was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. He lost his life in a gruesome way. John Wycliffe, Tyndale was 1384. I got it wrong. Tyndale was 1536. He was burned at the stake. Before him was Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe, the Englishman, was dug up 43 years after he died, and his bones were burned up because they were so upset that he translated the Scriptures into English. The cry of the Reformation was sola scriptura. The Bible is the final authority. Scripture alone is authority in the life of the Christian. Martin Luther, the great German reformer in the first part of the 16th century, is on trial. And the climax of his trial, as he stands before the magistrates that want to do him evil, he says, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I want you to know that at Santa Barbara Community Church, we don't worship the Bible. We worship God. But the Bible leads us. It instructs us in the worship of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism that we use pretty often around here. Catechism is just comes from a word that means to teach. And it's a 17th century document that's really wonderful. And it goes in a question-answer sort of format. And the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer there is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you've been around Santa Barbara Community Church very long, you know that. Question number two, though, is so crucial, and we usually don't do this question. What rule has God given us to direct how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. The Scriptures are central. Now, I could give a lot of great illustrations from church history, and I don't have time to do it. I'm running out of time, and it's killing me here. But one of the ones that's most interesting, if you're taking notes, just write this down. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of the great stories of the renewal of Scripture in the life of God's people. The Jews have been taken away to the Babylonian captivity 586 years before Jesus. They've been deported. They are in Babylon. And slowly, as this Jewish enclave is in Babylon, the power of Babylon fades and the power of Persia rises. And King Cyrus, who is the new Persian king, this is present-day Iran, allows the Jews under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel to go back to the land, back to Jerusalem. He gives them an okay to do this, and to rebuild the walls of the city and to rebuild the temple. And they get back there, and they finally, after completing this and settling in the town for some time, they begin to rediscover God's Word. And the Scriptures are read. They build a platform where Nehemiah and Ezra can read the Scriptures. And they build this platform so that they can be up high enough that everybody can hear. And Nehemiah chapter 8 tells us that they did this day after day. They would read the Scriptures. And the people began to weep because they hadn't heard the Old Testament read and explained. And Nehemiah says, don't weep. This is to be joy. This is a time of joy. And he instructs them to actually break out fruit juices and candies and refreshments and have this be a time of refreshing, because the people are so excited to once again see God's word. The scriptures are central to spiritual growth. Well, secondly, how do we approach the scriptures? How do we go about actually coming to the word of God? Look at Acts chapter 17 again, verses 2 and 3. In Thessalonica, they reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. There's a rational explanation. There's a reasoning. There's an explaining. There's a proving. In Berea, the same thing. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I just want you to notice the measured, rational approach to the study of the Bible. Reasoning, explaining, proving, examining. The Bible is not a magical book. It's not something just by holding it or having it that will change your life. It's a book to be studied and understood and examined. I think it's still on. But when I left for vacation, every channel I turned on the TV had the weirdest commercial on. You can tell me if it's still going, because I haven't seen TV in a little bit. But it went like this. It said it three times. Head on, apply directly to your forehead. Head on, apply directly to your forehead. You guys with me? It's a really cheap, crummy little commercial. And they just said it three times. Head on, apply directly to your forehead. And it's for a headache medicine. Now, I don't know if it worked, but I do know this, that the pundits were saying this was a very cheap and a very clever commercial. Because it just said, if you just take this tube and rub it on your head, all of a sudden, bingo, your headache will go away. I think that some people kind of have the same idea about the Bible. Carry your Bible. Everything will be fine. Make sure it's on your coffee table or your nightstand. Life will go well. Put it under your pillow and maybe you'll just absorb some sort of spiritual stuff as the night goes on. There's a certain superstition a lot of times about the scriptures. Anybody do this when they read the Bible? You don't have a lot of time, you're going to work or school, and you just think, I'll just see what the Lord gives me. And you think all of a sudden the Lord has given you this little verse. And you read something completely out of context and you can make a complete mess of it. Do you know that approach to scriptures was actually condemned throughout church history by leaders that said it's just a bad way to go? We're to be people who study, reasoning, explaining, examining the scriptures. The point of studying the Bible is not just to learn a bunch of Bible facts, but to instruct us and to actually change our lives. The Bible is to teach us what God is like. It's to teach us how to live the Christian life. And it's to guide us as we follow Jesus. Don and I were hiking in Yosemite just a couple of days ago. Beautiful. And whenever you're in Yosemite, you can't help but think about John Muir, the great naturalist and conservationist. Incredible man. Do you know that John Muir was raised in a very, very strong Christian home? And I guess he was a brilliant guy, and he's one of these guys that had a photographic memory. And it is said that John Muir had memorized almost the Bible in its entirety. Now, I know that's hard for most of us to figure, who have a hard time memorizing even small portions of Scripture. But he had one of those minds, one of those photographic minds that memorized everything. And he had the Bible almost down cold, all of it, Old Testament and New Testament. And it made no difference in his life spiritually. John Muir was, a great man and a guy I look up to, not a believer, not one who trusted in Christ. So just knowledge alone, just knowing a lot of facts, it isn't really what the scriptures are about, but the scriptures are to instruct us as to what God is like and then to change our lives and to lead us in greater worship and adoration. As we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, as we listen to Bible teaching, we're to engage our minds and our hearts. And I would hope that Santa Barbara Community Church would be like the Bereans that look at the Scriptures with great eagerness. So I want to ask you, how do you prepare for home group, for Bible study? A big part of our home groups is studying the Scripture. Is it real quick as you're fixing dinner and stirring something, kind of looking and writing down a couple of answers so that you'll have something written on your sheet? Is it a big rush job right before you get in the car and go to your small group? How do you come ready for Sunday afternoon teaching? Do you have your Bibles with you? Are you ready to go? By the way, if you don't have one, we have about 30 or 40 in the back room in Lost and Found, and we'd like to give you one. How do you come? Are you eager for James this fall? We're going to study the Epistle of James this fall. 5 chapters. Hard-hitting stuff. Pretty easy to understand. Are you ready to go? Is there a sense of, oh my gosh, the book of James, can't wait? And I wonder what we'll study after that. Is there a sense of being eager, like the Bereans, to study the Scriptures? The Scriptures are essential for salvation and for spiritual growth. And lastly, we see the fruit or the results of the Scripture. And the result was that in both Thessalonica and Berea, the Jews, God-fearing Greeks, some prominent women and some Greek men found a new life in Christ. People responded to Jesus as he was explained through the teaching of the Bible. We saw in 2 Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. But I want to remind you this afternoon and just give you this promise from the Scriptures that they're also essential for spiritual growth and maturity. Jamie, if we could have that last slide. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. David says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Trying to live the Christian life without this correcting, this rebuking, this encouragement of the Scriptures, I think it's a lot like trying to drive at night without your headlights on. It's like trying to find your way in the foggy mountains without a trail or without a compass or without a map. It's like trying to drive in Los Angeles without a map and without figuring out where you're able to go. The Scriptures are just essential to direct us, to instruct us, to keep us in line, to tell us what God is like. I'm just about done. I'm going to invite you to the Lord's table in a minute. But after we take communion, we're going to have a few minutes to share a little bit. It'd be great to hear some of your favorite verses, some of the verses that really instructed you or corrected you in your life. I want to give one brief word of encouragement to those of you who are new to the Bible and maybe find it a little confusing. And I know there's people here this afternoon that are thinking, gosh, Steve, I kind of understand what you're saying, but I find the Bible so confusing. Stick with it. Start with the easy stuff. Don't begin with the book of Revelation or Leviticus. Start with the Gospel of John. Look forward to the book of James this fall. It'll be easy. Ask for help. Get in a small group where you can discuss the text and ask questions and say, well, what's this mean? How do I apply this to my life? Well, could we sing it one more time? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. It's not just for kids. It's for adults. It's the Bible that tells us on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was meeting with his followers, having a meal, and he took common elements, elements that would be at every meal in the first century, bread and wine. And he said, as he took the bread, and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take, eat it, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of me. And I want to invite you to do that here this afternoon, to do business with the Lord, to confess your sins, to renew your love and affection for Him, to remind yourself of that by taking tangible elements. Juice reminds us of the blood of Christ, crackers that remind us of the body of Christ. And come in with these tangible reminders. Remember what Christ has done for you, that He's forgiven our sins, that He's opened up the way for us to have a right relationship with the Father. So I want to invite you to do that. Prayer teams, if you would come, there'd be prayer teams that would love to pray with you, to either rejoice with you and just have joy because of what God's doing in your life, or maybe there's an area that you'd like to say, I really need prayer about this. They'll be here. So prayer teams, come on up. Dan, let's take the lights down and let's do business with the Lord right now and confess your sins and come to the table.